After these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth. Found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome. He came to them, and because he was of the same craft, he abode with them and wrought, for by their occupation they were tent makers. So what was Paul's occupation? Tent maker. You know, we look at him and we see his life, and we don't realize that he actually, you know, we see his involvement with the Pharisees and that work, but we never really knew his occupation till we get here, that he had a job. Verse 4, he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath. Explain to me what reasoning is. Can you do that? Is there an easy way to explain that? To have a conversation, right? Okay, exposition. A part of that is to listen, isn't it? You know, one of the things that we have to be mindful of is that if we don't listen, we don't know what parts we need to teach. If we don't listen, we don't know what parts we need to explain. And so we have to listen. And it's not one way. You know, that's preaching. This is reasoning. And so he's listening to what they have to say. You know, some of the family told me yesterday, said they've never been to a service like yesterday. And I said, what do you mean? I said, well, normally the preacher just gets up and they can tell you the verses. They're always, you know, pretty much the same, which I don't use any of those verses. But anyway, But it is. I mean, we get into a pattern of, well, this is my job, this is my role, and this is how we do this. You know, as the world has changed, I was listening to something this morning. Look at the schools. The school you went to is different than the school the same age goes to today. It's different. What you're learning is different. What's being taught is different. What's acceptable is different. You know, the world that we grew up in, and especially that you grew up in, is not the same world these kids are growing up in today, and which makes Brother Adam's role and our Sunday school teacher's roles much different, much more challenging, because when we went to school, you know, again, up until a few decades ago, some would pinpoint it less than that, you didn't have the argument against the Bible that today they have. I mean, they're anti-Christian now. We can have any faith, any religion, any God, as long as it's not the God and the Christ in this country. And it's tragic. And we see, guys, you know, we talk about the Old Testament, and some people don't like looking at the Old Testament, but there's that pattern over and over again of a country, a nation that God blessed, turning their back on God, and God finally said, okay, your time's up. You wouldn't repent. And we talked about Amos a couple of weeks ago, and Amos warned, he was the first one, you know, by named book, that stood up and said, hey, we've got to stop this. We've got to turn things around, or we're going to be in big trouble. They didn't listen. And that leads us up to Isaiah and Jeremiah and all the others, which, by the way, were later contemporaries of Amos. But he reasoned with them, and we have to listen. We have to see where they are and have a conversation with them. And that's what he did. He didn't go in, you know, I'm going to take over and you better listen to me. That wasn't his attitude. He reasoned and he persuaded. Now, what does that mean? It means they listened. He convinced them. He persuaded them. Their hearts were touched. Their minds were reached. And if we don't do that, you know, there was a mentality, and I wouldn't say, maybe just because I'm not around it so much anymore, so I would say there is still a mentality in some Christian circles and church circles that, hey, as long as I share the gospel, it's really not up to me if you get saved or not. I've done my job. Well, there's truth in that, but isn't the goal to reach them? Isn't the goal that they would be persuaded, convinced, convicted, and saved? Isn't that the goal? So we've got, you know, yes, you say, well, the monkey's off my back. And Paul said that at times. He wiped his clothes and he said, look, I've done my job. Y'all don't want to hear it? You don't want to hear it? I'm done. I'm out. I'll go to somewhere else. But if we're going to reach people, we've got to have a conversation. We've got to have the reasoning. And so what does that mean? It means it's going to take more time. It means they may not get saved right the first time you have a conversation about it. But we're planting seeds, and then we water it, you know, and the Bible talks about God giving the increase, but there are others who work along the way. Verse 5, when Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. What do you see in verse 5? Anything? Emboldened. Yeah. And maybe even peer pressure. And we don't like to think that that's, you know, we kind of feel like, oh, that shouldn't be the... But the truth is that when there are others around us who we know are in our support, we're bolder. And that's what the verse says. You see anything else in there? That's what I see. When they got there, it said he was pressed in the spirit. In other words, he felt compelled. He felt like I can't just keep, you know, lightly talking about it. I've got to be bold. Verse 6, and when they opposed themselves and blasphemed, he shook his raiment, said to them, your blood be upon your own heads. I'm clean. From henceforth I will go unto the Gentiles. So there it is. You know, he spends time trying to bring them around, But then his friends get there. He's like, look, you know, we got to go ahead and do this. And so he does that. And, you know, I would caution that we got to be careful how much we allow other people to influence our effort. We need to be, you know, if it's right, it's right. If it's wrong, it's wrong. And so if we should be sharing the gospel, we should be sharing it when nobody's around. There are people who will not say a blessing before a meal unless there's other Christians around. And then all of a sudden, well, let's pray. And won't talk about the gospel. Won't give a track or talk to the people unless there's other Christians. Well, if other Christians are around, or if another preacher's around, for sure we're going to do it, right? But there are people that are like that. We see the example here. But it reveals in us a peer pressure that influences our Christianity and our mission work. But we need to be, you know, we need to be who we are all the time. Love you. Verse number 7. So he departed thence, entered into a certain man's house named Justus, one that worshipped God, whose house joined hard to the synagogue, which means it was... Excuse me. It was next door. And Crispus, verse 8, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed. He believed on the Lord with all his house. Again, there's that statistic out there that says if the leader of the home, if the man of the house, if the husband, the father, goes to church and is converted, 97% of the time, that's the one that's going to lead the family into the church. And then when it comes to the woman, the wife, the mom getting saved first and going to church, you know, that drops dramatically. And you say, how can that still be the case? Well, that's the statistic. I didn't do the survey, but that's the statistic. And so here we see that example. Here's the leader of the home, the spiritual leader of the home. He's spiritually been leading them in Judaism, in the synagogue, in the temple. And now he converts to Christianity. And the whole family converts. And so there's that leadership. They trusted him. And as adults, we have to have the confidence of those in our home that they would be persuaded that they would, if you're going to do it, I'm going to do it. Don't we see that same example when it comes to alcoholism and drug addiction? Don't we see that same influence in people's careers. Well, dad does it, so I'm going to be a plumber. I'm going to be a carpenter. Right? So we see that carry through in the family. Again, not all the time, but we see that strong influence. You know, if dad was in the military, okay, then I'm going to go in the military. Same kind of influence. So those are the things that we as leaders in our home have to consider. Whatever I do, my kids are probably going to do. And so he believed on the Lord with all his house, and many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized. It makes me think of Nicodemus. What happened with him? He got saved and didn't tell anybody. Right? He came to Jesus by night in the alley in the dark of Jerusalem in the night. And he says, "You must be born again." He says, "I don't understand." And he explained John chapter 3. He says, "Marvel not that I say unto you, you must be born again." And Nicodemus is converted. We see that as it goes on in the life of Christ and in the crucifixion and the resurrection. We see Nicodemus there. But for those years, he didn't tell anybody he believed. Now we have the chief ruler of the synagogue not only believing but getting baptized. A public commitment, a public profession. Verse 9, "Then spake the Lord to Paul by night in the vision." In the night, by a vision, "Be not afraid. Speak and hold not thy peace. For I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city." And so we see Paul, when he gets there, he's by himself. You know, he's talking about it. He's, you know, discussing it. People are converted. And then his friends get there. He gets a little bolder. And he focuses on the Jews, and he says, "Jesus is the Christ." And they go, "Oh, we don't want anything to do with you." He says, "Fine, I'll go to the Greeks." After that statement, we see the ruler of the synagogue got saved and baptized, and lots of other people. And God says to Paul, "Paul, don't tiptoe around it, man. There are people here that believe what you believe. They believe in me. You're supported. Don't be afraid." It does happen. You're right. Yeah. But absolutely. They, by their encouragement, just their presence, you know, and that's why it's so important for us to have, you know, public worship. Elijah had, he said, "I'm the only one," right? And the more we talk about the statistics and the surveys and the post-Christian era, that America has forgotten God and left God, and the combat against Christ in the schools and in the government, in the public forum, and it can get to the point where we feel like such a minority that we think, well, we just need to keep our mouths shut. God says no. Well, because what you don't realize is there are people around you who are not speaking up, but if you'll speak up, they'll support you. And they may speak up. So we have to, you know, again, right is right, wrong is wrong, no matter who's around us. So he continued there a year, 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. Verse 12, "And when Gallio was the deputy of Achaia, the Jews made insurrection with one accord against Paul and brought him to the judgment seat, saying, 'This fellow persuadeth men to worship God contrary to the law.'" The worshiping God wasn't contrary to the law, but they weren't doing it the way they wanted them to do it. And again, same thing, right? And think about it in that, you know, that perspective of There was a court case decided this week, and Brother Rudy's organization, the National Center for Life and Liberty, was the representative. They were the attorneys. They lost. Representing the Methodists who have, you know, there are churches within the denomination who want to leave the Methodist denomination. But in order to do that, there's a financial cost. Because, you know, the Methodists say, well, we developed that property, and so if you want out, you can get out, but you got to pay us. And depend on the size of the church, the congregation. And so the NCLL said, well, this is a church matter. It really shouldn't be before the courts. This should be between the Methodists within their own ranks. They should make this decision. This is not a government, it shouldn't be a government decision or a court decision. And the court said, well, yeah, it's a government decision. It's a court decision. So now you have the court interfering in church business. But we have to be consistent in that, because when it's in our favor, you know, we praise the courts for interfering in church business. And we have to be consistent. Well, guess what? Now it's set. And if there's a church matter, you know, the Bible says we're not to go to law against a brother. But now we're going down that path where the government is able now to tell the denomination how to handle its business. And you go back to the Soviet Union, the question was not, can they preach or can they have church? That was no question. The question was whether they would preach whether the government allowed them to preach and meet when the government said they could meet. And one of the preachers from that age, his name is like Wormerbrand or something like that. I can't pronounce it. He said, how do you pronounce it? Okay. But he said, you know, we weren't allowed to preach in the prisons either. But we wanted to preach, and we knew that if we preached, they would beat us. And so we would preach, and we'd be happy, and they would beat us, and they would be happy. And so we just have to be mindful that it starts to creep in. And it's and here we go, you know, where the government's starting to interfere in churches. So they say they are worshiping or teaching to worship contrary to law. And Paul was no doubt about to open his mouth. He was about to open his mouth. Gallio said to the Jews, if it were a matter of wrong or wicked lewdness, all you Jews, reason would that I should bear with you. This would be a court matter if he did something that was against the law. But if it be a question of words and names of your law, right, religious stuff, you see to it, look ye to it, for I will be no judge of such matters. That's none of my business. And he drove them from the judgment seat. Then all the Greeks took Sosthenes, the chief ruler of the synagogue, and beat him before the judgment seat. And Gallio cared for none of those things. So, the battle was then between the Jews and the Greeks and the saved and the unsaved. And that's the conflict that we're seeing there. Believers and non-believers. After Paul, after this, tarried there yet a good while, verse 18, then took his leave of the brethren, sailed thence into Syria, and with him Priscilla and Aquila, having shorn his head in Cenchrea, for he had a vow. He came to Ephesus, left them there, but he himself entered in the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. Again, he's there having a conversation. And it's so important that we have a conversation. When we meet people, when do you tell somebody you're a Christian? I'll tell you, if you'll just go ahead and get it early in the relationship, early in the friendship, then you won't have to, you know, 10 years down the road, 5 years down the road, spring it on them. You know, I mean, ask them about their faith early. And once you form that friendship, you know, and then you start to feel bad. Well, I've never asked them about their salvation. I don't even know if he's going to heaven. Well, get in there early with it. So he reasoned with the Jews. Verse 20, they desired him to tarry a longer time, he consented not. He bade them farewell, saying, I must by all means keep this feast that cometh in Jerusalem, but I will return again to you if God will. And he sailed from Ephesus. When he had landed at Caesarea and gone up and saluted the church, he went down to Antioch. After he had spent some time there, he departed, went over all the country of Galatia, Phrygia, in order, strengthening all the disciples. So visiting church to church and strengthening them, teaching them. Verse 24, a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man. You know, that's the seat of education, higher learning. Mighty in the scriptures, he came to Ephesus. So Apollos, he studied in the scripture. He's well-versed. He understands. Verse 25, this man was instructed in the way of the Lord. And being fervent in the spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. So while he had great enthusiasm and great education, and he knew the scriptures, he knew Jesus in the scriptures, he didn't have the baptism. He only had the baptism of John. And so what did that mean? Well, John baptized in repentance, you know, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. But he didn't have that baptism that came by Christ and that Christ directed, baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. We see later they were baptized only in the name of the Lord. And you say, well, does it really matter? Yeah, baptism matters. How matters? People think that the Baptists, that we are, you know, pretty narrow-minded when it comes to baptism. Well, I mean, the Bible shows there's a difference. Either you got it or you don't. And if you don't have proper baptism, you're not baptized. And that's, I don't understand why people have such a conflict understanding that the scripture says it's an issue. Same thing with the Lord's Supper. You know, people, the two things that set us apart as this church is baptism and the Lord's Supper. I mean, there are lots of things, but those two, you know, people quit coming to church over those things. Someone asked me just a few weeks ago, well, I noticed the bulletin says members only. I said, yeah. Well, you mean like, but we're saved. I know. But we encourage our members that are accountable to this church to take communion. I said, understand the penalty for taking communion unworthily is not on the church. It's on the individual. And so close communion is what we practice, what we observe, what we teach, what the Bible says. But people have a great conflict because they say, well, why does it matter? It matters. Baptism matters. Well, I was sprinkled or I was, no. Had water poured over my head. No, that's not baptism. Baptism is burial and resurrection. And it matters. And scriptural authority. Verse 26, he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. When Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him to them and expounded to him the way of God more perfectly. So what did they do? They just taught him. They said, hey, did you hear about this? Hey, do you know about this? And so they learned and they grew. They didn't scold him in his ignorance. They taught him out of his ignorance. And that's what we have to do. And when we come across somebody who holds to a different idea of truth, not a different truth, there's only one truth. So their different idea of truth is that we have to go to the Bible and say, well, have you read this verse? I mean, do you see this in here? That's called reasoning and hopefully persuading. But here was somebody who had the enthusiasm, but he didn't have the understanding. And so as good as he could be, just think of how much better he could have been if he had more understanding. Have you ever met somebody that had a lot of enthusiasm but not a lot of knowledge? Yeah, we all have. Hey, I've been that guy. Not just seen him, met him, I was him. And probably the truth is we all were at some point along the way. I remember a young boy when I was a youth pastor, and he said, you know, I want to teach. We had Wednesday night classes like we do here. And, you know, I would teach the teenagers. And so he said, well, can I teach one? I said, yeah. So he got out the Bible. Y'all probably heard the story. And I didn't check him ahead of time to make sure he was going to teach something accurate. And he got up there and he read the Bible. He said, by their fruits you shall know them. And he started naming fruits. Like he thought, you know, if they like watermelon, you know they like watermelon. He didn't see a spiritual meaning in it. But he got up and talked about it. And he got done talking. And of course, after he got done talking, I expounded. I didn't scold him for his ignorance. I tried to bring him up to better understanding. And we all need that, don't we? We all need that. Verse 27, when he was disposed to pass to Achaia, the brethren wrote exhorting the disciples to receive him, who when he was come helped them much, which had believed through grace. For he mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly, showing by the scriptures that Jesus was Christ. And I've been asked to do the camp this year for young people, and that's the direction is, where was, you know, Jesus didn't start at Bethlehem. He was in the Old Testament. He's always been from the beginning, and people don't understand that. And so we'll take a look back at the Old Testament for that. But Aquila and Priscilla, here's a couple who considered it their ministry to help young preachers. So they helped Apollos, but who else did they help? They helped Paul. And they helped him. Now they help Apollos. And now, who does Apollos help? Many. Guys, we'll never know the influence that we've had until we stand in judgment. We'll never know. And so the little things that we do, I might have told you this, but I did a chapel at Osceola the first of the month. I'm not a youth speaker. I mean, I pastor adults. I pastor young people too, but I preach to adults and teach adults. And so I'm always a little cautious when I go because, guys, what you see is what you get. I'm an expositor. I don't wear a cheerleading outfit, no matter who the audience is. And so, you know, I kind of felt like it fell flat. You know why? Because, as I examine it, is I'm used to seeing the other people speak to kids, and they get them all riled up. They rally them. And when I taught, they sat there like you are. And I thought, they're not interested. It's different, adults, than it is kids. I was at the ball field last week, and one of the parents came to me, and he said, hey, my son came to me and said you did chapel. Now, I don't really know his son. So he didn't do it because, hey, Dad, you know, Derek, I don't know that boy. But he said, my son came to me and said, you really connected with him and the students. And he told me what you talked about. I left thinking, boy, that was a flop. You know why? Because they sat there and paid attention. And I thought they didn't get it. Guys, the old way still works. It works with every age. And just because we don't see them ripping and roaring and jumping and shouting like they do with the other rabble-rousers, we need to understand the Word of God is the power. The Holy Spirit is the power. And we don't have to put on a show. And we definitely cannot determine the outcome or the worth by the cheers at the end. We have to plant the seed, water the seed, and let God do the work, give the increase. Comments, questions, criticisms, complaints. Let's take a break.